Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with young women, young men, and slaves. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In the book of Titus and chapter 2, we've seen that after teaching Titus how to choose leaders in Crete, where he was working, Paul is now teaching Titus how to train those leaders to behave, as well as the behaviors that those leaders should be modeling for all the other believers, for the younger believers, for the believers whom they are teaching and influencing. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we have the behaviors that Titus is to teach. Now, where we left off, we were in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, which was speaking to the women elders. We talked about that this, in Greek, this is presbytis, which is the female word for presbyteros, which is an elder. So these are the female elders. But we saw that the duties of the female elders were to teach the younger women, or as we saw in Greek, it is the new women, the inexperienced women, the women who are just recently women, were before that girls, are now new women and trying to learn how to treat a husband and how to treat children and how to live as women. So in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, we read that they are to teach the younger women, the new women, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So these are all things that the elder representative women are to teach the younger women, the new women. And we discussed those things last time, but they are to teach the younger women these things so that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now the word here is the Greek word logos, which we see in the beginning of John, when we studied the book of John. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Well, we understand that the Word of God exists in two major ways. It exists in the written Word, which is the Bible, and then, of course, the living Word, the living expression of God, which is Jesus Christ. But we have the written expression of God in the Bible. But he does not want the word of God, the written expression of God, to be blasphemed by the poor character of the young women who believe. And understand that this is often the case. The people want to know what this Bible you claim to live for and follow, what effect it has on your life. And if they see bad character and bad living, is going to cause blasphemy toward the Word of God. I'm going to say that Word of God, that Bible, it doesn't really do much. But when God's people, God's young people, God's young women live like they should, well, that makes the Word of God, that makes God's expression look good. It causes it to be spoken well of, not to be spoken against. So he tells the young women to live this way so the Word of God will not be blasphemed. Then verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, or to be sane. So Titus is to exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now this is an interesting thing here. Oh, so we saw in verses 3 through 5 that Titus is to teach the elder women how they are to teach the young women or the new women. So Titus is to teach the old women, and they should teach the young women. But now he tells Titus himself to teach the young men. And this is interesting here, that Titus, and he himself is not a young man. Titus had been with Paul since early in his ministry. In the book of Galatians, he mentions that when he went up to Jerusalem before he'd even begun the major part of his ministry in Acts 13. When he went up to Jerusalem, he took Titus with him. So Titus was already with him at that point. And now we're several decades later, and Titus is no longer a young man. He is an older man himself. So Titus is very qualified to teach, but he tells Titus to teach the young men, but he does not tell him to teach the young women. He doesn't tell Titus to be the one to teach the young new women. He says, Titus, you teach the older women. So it's not that men shouldn't teach women. No, it's not that. But he tells Titus, you teach the older women, and then have them teach the younger women. So this is very interesting. That Titus himself can teach the young men, but that Titus should teach the older women, and they should do the teaching of the younger women. And I think that's interesting, and maybe it's a good example for us to follow even today, to understand that young women, some things they need to be taught by older women, not by men. And so the older women need to step up there. And of course, the younger women need to be willing to be taught. But Titus should teach directly the young men and exhort them to be sober-minded, to be sane. Now, this does not have to do with going around with a serious look on your face and never having any fun. And some people have this idea that godliness exists in always being sad and always being serious and never laughing and never enjoying yourself and always being melancholy, and that's true godliness. Well, there's nothing in the Bible about that. And that's not true at all. And I think sometimes that that's a lie created to try to drive young people away from the faith and make the faith seem odious, particularly to the young. But no, godliness doesn't mean that you can never laugh or crack a joke or have fun or play games or enjoy yourself. No. However, godliness does mean that you need to be sound in your thinking and self-controlled in your behavior. You can have fun without having your thinking messed up. You can have fun without going out of control. And sometimes some people have this idea, of course, especially attached with alcohol and things like that, that the only time you're really having fun is when you go out of control. But that's not true at all. And that's not the way God's young people should be. God's young men should be self-controlled in their behavior, even when they're having fun. They're in control of themselves. And they should be sound in their thinking. And that's something that's always difficult for the young. The young who seem to think that they will never grow old, that they'll never lose their strength, that they'll never lose their good looks, that nothing bad will ever happen to them. And I've heard that called the personal fable. What's the personal fable? Well, the personal fable is, nothing bad will ever happen to me. Always happens to somebody else, but nothing bad is ever going to happen to me. And oftentimes, the young people believe that personal fable. Now, you don't find many old people believing that personal fable because they've already learned better. They've had plenty of bad things happen to them. But young people will often have this personal fable. And so they will be unsound in their thinking and unself-controlled in their behavior, thinking that nothing bad is ever going to happen to them. Well, no, young men need to be sane, need to be sober-minded, need to understand the truth about themselves. And then verse 7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. So Titus is to be an example, a pattern of how they are to live to these young men and I think to all who come in contact with him. He is to be an example of how to live godly in Christ Jesus. And remember when we studied the book of Ephesians, we said that the first three chapters tell these wonderful truths that are true of us in Christ. And then the last three chapters say, this is the worthy walk. This is how you are to live in light of all these things God has done for you in Christ. And so much of our good lives in Christ Jesus is learning how to live appropriately for believers. But he says, Titus, you be a pattern of that. Now, that word pattern there in Greek is tupos, which is similar to our English word type. And we talk about types in Scripture. For example, we might say that Joseph was a type of Christ, and that he was rejected by his brothers, but then later he became their Savior. And so forth. Other people in the Bible, like Moses, are types of Christ and some of the things that happened in their lives. Well, he says to Titus, you be a type. You be a type of good works. You be a type of good works in the things that you do. You be the type, you be the pattern for other people to follow. Well, now he lists specific ways that he is to be a type. He says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Now, doctrine is just teaching. And I've said before, we get this almost mystical view of doctrine, like it's some sort of deep, hard theological thinking. But no, doctrine is just teaching. Teaching about anything. All the Bible teaches is doctrine. So he says, in teaching you be a pattern, showing uncorruptness. And the idea there in the Greek word is to show integrity of mind. Integrity of mind, integrity in your thinking. And it's so easy for followers of Jesus Christ and even leaders among them to show no integrity in the way they think. For example, how easy is it in a group of believers where you're trying to have integrity, but then you see something wrong, something bad, something ungodly going on in the life of maybe the primary contributor to your ministry, person who gives the most in the offering plate. And the leader knows that he should rebuke this behavior, but what's going to happen if he does? Maybe the person will leave. Maybe those large contributions to the offering will end. And how easy it is to allow your thinking to become corrupt, to not have integrity. Or maybe you're studying the Bible and you find that something you've been taught and are supposed to teach as a good member of your group or denomination doesn't seem to line up with Scripture. But the fact is that that's very hard. Well, why? Well, because most people who make their living off of ministering the Word of God, well, they got some degree from some Bible college or seminary. And you got that degree from that particular denomination. And what happens if you decide that denomination's wrong and a different denomination is closer to right? Well, you're going to go to that other denomination and ask for work? They're going to say, what Bible college or seminary did you go to? And they find out you went to a different denomination's Bible college or seminary. They're going to say, no. No, we want to hire somebody who went to our Bible colleges and our seminaries. And what's going to happen to your job? So it's very easy to have integrity of mind go out the window when it comes to teaching the truth. But still, this is what Titus is to be a pattern of, to show integrity of mind in his teaching, and not to allow the considerations of this world to corrupt it. Well, that's easier to say than to do in many occasions. But he says, Titus, this is how you're supposed to be. Then he's to show himself a pattern in gravity. Gravity. What's gravity? We think of gravity as that which says that which goes up must come down. But of course, that's not what he's talking about. Well, the idea is to show the proper dignity that would lead to reverence. The proper dignity that would lead to reverence. Now, I always get a little bit nervous when it comes to things like Christian comedians. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have Christian comedians, and I think you can tastefully and correctly have comedy around things of the Bible or the Word of God or Christianity in general. You can do it. But still, it can be kind of a dangerous thing. Why? Because some things need to be shown their proper dignity. Some things need to be revered and not laughed at and not made a joke out of. So that makes Christian comedy a little bit dangerous. Not saying it can't be done right, but it certainly can be done wrong. So we need to show the proper attitude and the proper aspect and the proper way of life that would lead to revering the things that need to be revered. Not making light of those things. Not besmirching those things by a cavalier attitude. So to show the proper dignity, leading to reverence for the things of God. And then sincerity. That means to be incorruptible. To be incorruptible. Again, so easy to be corrupted in the way we teach and in the way we live. Just because of, if you're making your living off the Word of God, it's awfully hard if the Word of God leads you down a path that's going to reduce your income, cause you to lose your job. Very difficult. Very easy to be corrupted by considering more highly the primary givers to your ministry and so forth. And then in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So he speaks of sound, and that would be wholesome or healthy speech. And speech there is actually, again, that word logos, expression. Express yourself in healthy ways that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part, he who opposes, who sets himself up as your adversary, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, this is often the method. Is that when someone opposes someone else's doctrine and finds himself unable to really bring very good logical arguments against that doctrine, well, then they will seek to discredit him not by pointing out problems with what he believes, but rather by pointing out problems with how he lives. As if the fact that someone is not perfect in their lifestyle proves that all their doctrine is wrong. Well, it doesn't. For one thing, nobody's perfect in everything they do, in all their lifestyle. None of us are the perfect servant of God. So if you had to be the perfect servant of God before your doctrine was trustworthy, well, we couldn't listen to anybody's doctrine, could we? But often that's the shortcut. It's much easier to point out problems in a person's life to turn people away from their doctrine than it is to point out problems with the doctrine itself, to make logical arguments, to prove your own point of view. It's much easier to just cast aspersions on the person by pointing out problems in the life. However, the thing is, if a person's life is exemplary, if there really isn't much to criticize, well, then the opponent is going to be ashamed. Why? Because this other person shows his own life up. He doesn't measure up in his own life himself. So how can he point out problems in the other person's life in order to oppose their healthy and sound and wholesome teaching? They can't do it. So he says, express yourself in healthy and sound ways that can't be condemned, so that those adversaries of the contrary part will be ashamed because they have no evil thing to say of you. Then in verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Now here we have orders about the behaviors of slaves. And this reminds us of the book of Ephesians that teaches much the same thing. And this is a common theme in some of Paul's later books, like Ephesians and Titus, is his teaching regarding slaves. Now some versions have servants here, like the New King James Version that I read out of. But that really is not the proper translation. The Greek word is doulos, which means slaves and not servants. Now, we have trouble applying such verses in our society since we don't have slaves. But I think to make application, it's not actually what it means, but it's just ways we can apply it to our own lives. We can learn some lessons about employers and employees from these same instructions, even though we don't have slaves. Now he says to exhort slaves to be obedient unto their own masters. And you might say, well, how could slaves help it? When we think of slaves, we tend to think of slavery in our own country, of course, such as went on in the South in time past. But slavery in the Roman Empire was really largely their blue-collar workforce were slaves. And slaves were very valuable, and they did much of your work, and as such, slaves could sometimes, depending on their masters, get away with being disobedient. In fact, one of the stereotypical characters in Greek literature, was the lazy and disobedient and back-talking slave. So this did happen. It was quite common. But God did not want his children who were slaves to act like this, however. He tells them, rather, to be obedient. And the Greek word there is hupotasso. And that's that same word we had for submit in Ephesians chapter 5. We talked about it, that it means to arrange yourself under. Hupo meaning under, and tasso meaning to arrange. So he says, arrange yourself under your master. You know, a master could force his slave under him through force and through punishment and through intimidation. But he says, no, don't make your masters do that. You arrange yourself under your master yourself. To please them well in all things. Everything you do, try to please your masters well. Arrange yourself in such a way so as to please them in everything. Not answering again, not back-talking. Not talking back to your masters. But seeking to please them well in all things. Then, in verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So this is further behavior of slaves. Now here we have not pilfering. Or the idea could be not embezzling. Now this is a behavior that a slave could attempt to do, to get away with, to enrich himself. In fact, in the book of Philemon that we studied, we saw that that's what Onesimus had done. That he had embezzled funds from his own master, Philemon, in order to run away to Rome and become a runaway slave. But he says God's children who are slaves should not pilfer, should not embezzle. They should show all good fidelity. The Greek word there is pistis, often translated faith, and the idea is that they should show good faithfulness. They should be faithful to their masters. They should be faithful to those who have charge over them. And by having this kind of faithfulness, it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So they are to adorn or to decorate. Now, the Greek word there is kosmeo, K-O-S-M-E-O. And we get our word cosmetics from this. Now, what are cosmetics? Well, that is makeup. That's what women use to decorate themselves, to make themselves look prettier, to decorate their faces. They use cosmetics, decorate their hands and so forth. Cosmetics. And cosmetics decorate. Cosmetics improve the appearance. If they're used right, anyway. And so it says, by this good behavior, you slaves, you act like cosmetics. You decorate the teaching. Again, doctrine is just teaching. You decorate the teaching of God our Savior by the good behavior that you do. You make God's teaching look better by the way you act, by the way you behave. And that's something that not just slaves can do, but that can all of us can do, is to decorate the Word of God that we believe and that we teach by our behavior. So in the second chapter of Titus, we learn the behaviors that Titus was to teach the leaders in Crete to teach the other believers. Not only the male leaders, but also the leaders among the women. He taught that young women should act in godly ways to avoid causing the word of God to be blasphemed, to be spoken against. He was to teach the young men the need to be self-controlled. And an older believer like Titus should be a pattern for the younger believers to follow. Slaves are to be submissive to their masters, to range themselves under them, to try to please them, to not talk back, to not embezzle, but to be faithful. Such actions on the part of, for example, employees today can decorate the teaching of God our Savior. Well, let us all seek to decorate the Word of God with our own worthy lifestyles.
Whether in the context of being a man, a woman, or an employee, God looks at the mature walk of a believer and having the ability to teach others as a beautiful decoration on our lives. May we strive to always be decorated with the walk taught to us from the book of Titus. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on young women, young men, and slaves. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with The Glorious Appearing of Grace. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that you are studying God's Word so that you may know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We offer a free weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.